Well, the passage of Scripture today is an extremely familiar one, and that is Luke 2, verses 1 through 14. Luke 2, verses 1 through 14. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid, and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." Luke's account of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is one of the greatest stories ever told. And I call it an account because it's historical. It really happened, and I call it a story, not because it's not historical, but because it's greater than any story you ever imagined. The things that happened there are so wonderful. Year after year, families read this story together. Preachers preach on this same passage year after year. And we look here and we see in Bethlehem the eternal Word becoming flesh, God becoming a man. And we know He did this because He loved us and He desired to save us from our sins. In Luke 2, we read too about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we've read this passage many, many times. I've preached on it quite a few times. And yet today we'll consider it again. And today, you know, sometimes a preacher at Christmas time, he tries to do something different than last year, and everything is different. You pick this little part of it and this little part. Today I decided not to pick this little part or that little part, but to preach on the whole passage. And so it may be things that you've heard before, but maybe some of it you haven't, because it's just covering the whole thing. And we see in this passage, in Luke 2, one of the first things we see is God's decree in action. His decree moving God's Son to His proper birthplace. I say God's decree, we see here, because it says Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem in verse 4. In verse 11 it mentions that for there is born to you this day, the angel is announcing, in the city of David, which is also Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And it's God's decree that is being fulfilled here, because in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, we've read the prophecy, Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." God had predicted that Jesus would be born. And so it's God's decree that moves Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to the place where they were supposed to be, where Jesus was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And yet we see here God's decree works behind the scenes, seemingly hiding even behind the decrees of men, because as the, you know, I skipped the first verse, didn't I, when I started preaching. In verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." And so in the first verse it mentions Caesar's decree. I talk about God's decree, and both of them are working together. As you see, if you read 2, 3, and 4, Joseph went up from Galilee. He went to the city of Nazareth. He wound up in Bethlehem. Why? Because that was the place that he and Mary were to be registered, to be taxed. Augustus' decree makes Joseph and pregnant Mary and the King of Kings in her womb have to move. Maybe they wouldn't have done this otherwise, but it was the law. It was something they had to do. The decree seems, I'm sure everybody that night thought of it this way. If they had news like we did today, it was probably on the news, because the whole empire was made to move and go different places, advancing and solidifying Augustus's kingdom. Augustus seemed to be the great one here. Augustus, meaning revered one, was a title reserved for the gods. Roman coins were inscribed with the inscription, "Augustus our God." He was the God. He was the mighty one. He was the strong one. The babe that would be laid in the manger, very few people would notice him. His move, registered, verse 3, Augustus' subjects for paying taxes. These taxes were used for building roads, for establishing a postal system. They were meant by Augustus to advance his kingdom, to solidify his kingdom. More money, more taxes, more roads, a postal system, one of the first real postal systems. And yet, how would these be used? Certainly they'd be used by Augustus. And yet, how many of his letters do we have that were mailed this way or that, because his kingdom has been solidified and continues to today? We don't have many. I can read from some of Paul's letters, though. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:20, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." He writes also in 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you to, on Christ's behalf, to be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." Paul was an ambassador for Christ. What's an ambassador? Somebody who represents a kingdom and a king. And Paul used those roads that were built by Augustus. Paul used the postal system that was established by Augustus. God decreed that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. God called Paul and used the roads that Augustus built. You could say Augustus was a mere pawn to accomplish the decrees of God. He wasn't the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not the one whose birth we celebrate now. Augustus, I guess, is named after him, you could say. But very few people think of that when August comes around. And Augustus wasn't really his name. It was just a title. So it could actually refer to other things as well. But Jesus we celebrate. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his kingdom advances. His kingdom grows. God's prophecies, this is little point number two, spoke of God's King. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. From Bethlehem would come Him who would be ruler in Israel. Notice it says, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. He's eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is telling us in that prophecy in Micah 5:2 that the one born in Bethlehem was the eternal God who would rule forever. We see the same thing in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government, there's the government again, will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. There again, an eternal kingdom. The government will be upon his shoulder. His government will increase. It will keep increasing. How long? Forever and ever. All kingdoms, the song says, will all pass away. But there's something about that name. He is the ruler who will rule forever. And then it says at the end of that passage, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord of armies, the Lord of everything, his zeal, his energy, his red-faced passion will accomplish this. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. In Daniel, we read the same thing. In the days of these kings, and again, when it says these kings, the last of these kings is Augustus. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Break in pieces all other kingdoms? That means one day. That I don't think has happened yet. The Roman Empire fell. Yes, it did. But more than that, every kingdom will one day fall. And Jesus will reign, as it says, his kingdom will stand forever. And at the end of that passage, Daniel 2:45, it says, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. This is something that's surely going to happen. This isn't something that I wish might happen or could possibly happen. Jesus will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever. We might have certain candidates we like to vote for, this one or that one. And they may be in office for a certain amount of time, but whoever they are, their rule will not last forever. Because we know Christ, his kingdom, lasts forever. His is the one that continues forever. Note all these three of these scripture passages above, these prophecies about Christ being the king and his kingdom. Micah 5:2 mentions the one coming from an eternal past. And Isaiah 9 and Daniel 2 mention a kingdom that will continue forever. Here is the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, who will reign forever as king. And note the sureness communicated in these verses. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. It's not something we have to worry about accomplishing. Even though we're called to labor with Christ, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. God will accomplish it for certain. And then in the end of Daniel 2:45, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. And so we see in Luke 2, we see Augustus making a decree, calling for taxes, calling people to go wherever they need to go to be registered, to be taxed. And by this thing, he's trying to solidify his kingdom. He had a great kingdom and he thought it would last forever and ever because they had so much power over all their opposition. And yet, while he was decreeing, God's decrees were being fulfilled, and there was a King of kings and a Lord of lords. Whose scripture tells us his kingdom will last forever. And we see it. I mean, we have Christmas trees everywhere. Even people who don't worship him they acknowledge him in some way. More and more, there's some that hate and trying to push him out where they don't acknowledge him. But one day it says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we see first here that God's decrees were being fulfilled, and they're still being fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled. Second, though, we see the glory and the greatness of God shining in a way quite different than the glory of man. We see this in verse 7, and it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then even when the angels announce it, they say, for unto you there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. That is amazing. Here's the Son of God. Here's the King of Kings. Here's God made flesh coming into this world. And when the angels announce, what's the sign? How will we identify the Son of God? How will we know who this is? We'll know him by this sign. A babe lying in a manger. A manger where they would feed animals. A manger because there was no room left in the inn. Obviously, a lot of people would be crowding into Bethlehem because David had a lot of children and grandchildren, and they would be coming back there. But here we see the babe lying in a manger, and we see humility. We see seeming weakness. We see vulnerability of a baby born in a conquered nation where they have to do what Caesar says. And he is seemingly unimportant, and he is missed by most. There's not even the normal, what you'd say, probably because of the hustle and bustle, probably not because of cruelty. Other people were trying to find where they could stay. But there's not even the normal consideration for a lady that's pregnant and about to give birth, other than somebody was kind enough to find an animal place for them to lay the baby. And yet the other part of this is God was in control of this. God could have his son come in the form of an angel. He could have his son. He could have had him come today riding in on a Rolls Royce or coming down from the clouds, not as a baby, but as a mighty conqueror, showing all his glory and praise. He could have done it any way he wanted to, but he came this way, which goes back to Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How much higher? So high are God's thoughts that his baby, his son, would be born in a manger. The Christ, the King of Kings, would be born in a manger. No other king would have his son born that way. They'd make sure he was coddled, make sure he had satin sheets inside a golden crib. And there would be some gentle people there always to rock that crib and to take care of him. But here he is probably exposed to whatever weather they have in a very difficult situation. And what's the application to this? Well, we think too much that important events are displayed on the nightly news. There are things that happen in places like Washington, New York, London, and Rome. The things that we see on TV, these are important. But Jesus' birth was not on TV. And it was in a very, Bethlehem was a little place. And where Jesus was in Bethlehem was even a littler place. And places like Northport or Nazareth are not the places that are usually thought of as this is where things are happening. And yet God does great things. And the things that heaven notices, notice the angels did notice this. They paid a lot of attention to this. They weren't concerned about Caesar and his taxes. Heaven was concerned about this baby. And we see this. God is about these kind of things all through Scripture. And Luke 21, verse 1, a passage that I'll preach on, Lord willing, soon. It says, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all, for these out of their abundance have put in their offerings to God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood she had.'" Notice Jesus says two things about this widow putting in two mites. Or notice the things. It says she is noticed. She is the one who's seen by Jesus. Other people were applauded by everybody else. But this woman putting in her two mites is noticed by Jesus. Another woman, I believe a much younger woman, took of her abundance a pot of perfume worth a year's worth of wages and just poured it on Jesus' head. And Jesus said about her, he says, "Wherever the gospel is preached, this woman will be remembered for what she did. Remembered for pouring a bottle of perfume on Jesus, on his head." It doesn't seem like a great thing even in the church. It wasn't like she evangelized 100 people. What she did, though, was in her heart. And she had a love for Jesus. And it was remembered for that reason. And the things that we do, little things are noticed in heaven. Jesus says, if you give a cup of cold water to the least of my brethren, that will be noticed and remembered in heaven. God will take note of that and he'll reward you. You shall not lose your reward. And so the things that are noticed by heaven are different than the things that are noticed on earth. And here we see the angels, what they notice. A babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. And then it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man.'" God notices things that other people don't. Jesus was noticed by very few. Even the angels, even the shepherds, they had to have the angels show them where Jesus was. They had to have the angels direct them to the manger. Or else they probably wouldn't have come there. Heaven noticed and pointed it out. Thirdly, we see in this passage important truths taught about our Lord Jesus Christ. One, we see what is told in this passage is about good news. Verse 10, it says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" Good tidings of great joy. This is a happy time of year, isn't it? At least it's supposed to be, because we're celebrating our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why people give presents. This is why they do all the different things they do. Some people may not be happy, but if they have the Lord Jesus, they have a great joy, a great wonderful joy. And this is good news. When you watch the news or you read the news, most of it is bad news. This is good news. What is the good news? That's the second part of the important thing. In verse 11, it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." Jesus is our Savior from sin. Matthew says the same thing. Before Jesus was even born, the angel comes to Matthew and says about Mary, to Joseph in Matthew. He says to Joseph, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save His people from their sins. Jesus is our Savior. He saves us from our sins. So somebody say, well, I don't have that many sins. Well, you have enough. Our sins are the problem that weighs down the whole world. Everything can ultimately be laid to sin. And there is no other Savior than our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why this is really good news. In the book of Acts, after Jesus had already died and risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, and there was a great healing done by the apostles, Peter says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you all. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so it's important to note that Jesus is born to be a Savior and that He is a Savior, but He is not just a Savior, He's the Savior, who's Christ the Lord. There is no other. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way of salvation. He is the only, His name is the only one by which we may be saved. And so we may try other ways, but this is the way that God has ordained, that God has given us for salvation. If I were to ask you today the question, not me, if you were to die today and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? There's only one really good answer or right answer, and that is, your Son died for my sins. That's why you can let me into heaven. I couldn't say, well, I was a pastor and I preached for you and all these things. All my works of righteousness are as filthy rags. I can't be my own Savior. We only have one Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way of salvation is the one He provided by dying on the cross. There was no other way for Him to save us. If there was, when He was praying in Gethsemane, God would have allowed that, because He asked for another way. But the only way was through the cross. And so He is our Savior. But then we see here also, as soon as Jesus is born, the angels announce who He is, and they say, who is Christ? He is also the Christ. What's it mean to be the Christ? Well, that's the Messiah in the Old Testament. The prophet and the priest and the king all rolled into one. Him who was anointed, and Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit beyond measure. There shall come forth, Isaiah 11:1, a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And I could go on with this. You know, I have already had several sermons on this. The idea that Jesus is the Christ, that He's filled with the Spirit. And as the Christ, He works to restore us to the image of God. He makes us kings and priests ourselves in His kingdom. It's as the Christ that He sends us the Spirit ourselves, that as He is the anointed one, we also become anointed ones. And then fourthly, He is Lord. It says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is our Lord. Something to remember. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And that means we who are saved are His subjects. We are to obey Him in what He says. Later in the book of Luke, not even that far into it, Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? We're entering into a new year soon, and maybe you're thinking of New Year's resolutions. Well, one for sure is to be more obedient to Jesus Christ, to obey the things that He says. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? If you're going to say Lord, Lord to Jesus, then be somebody who does what He says. let that be your life. And then also, when we call Him Lord, it means that He's to be honored with the highest praises. We see in Luke 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And suddenly there was an angel, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men.'" Glory to God in the highest. They were singing and they were praising. Or at least some say, well, they weren't really singing. It's hard to know whether they were singing or not. But they were definitely saying, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth." And they were honoring God. They were honoring Christ for His birth into this world. And obviously thinking of what He has done. And we should do the same thing. When we go to the book of Revelation, we'll see God and Christ honored and praised, not just by angels, but by angels and men together. Let us pray. Let's finish. Father, we thank You for the things that You've done. We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for this Christmas season. We don't know if this is His real birth time or not. Scripture doesn't tell us. But it is a time where, by Your providence, people have chosen to honor Him at this time. And Father, we pray You'd help us to do that. I pray for each person here. We'll have our different, probably Christmas family times and things. And Father, I pray in these times that we won't forget You and we won't forget Your Son. But we will remember to honor Him and to glorify Him and to praise Him. And Father, keep us those people who know who He is. That He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And that we do not forget that. That we remember to obey Him and to follow Him, to praise Him. And Father, we thank You for the things that we read, even in this second chapter of Luke, about Jesus, that are true about Him, even at the very beginning of His birth. And Father, we pray and thank You for Him being King of kings and Lord of lords, and we know that He will rule forever. And so, Father, we desire to praise Him. And Father, help us as we seek to praise Him, to praise Him well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.